Today's scripture reading is Matthew 13, 44 to 46. It's found on page 3 of the bulletin and on page 795 in the Bibles under your chairs. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joys, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found the one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord.
What is the heart of, the essence of, the central thing about Christianity? And what is the heart of, the essence of, the central thing about what it means to be a Christian? You could ask a lot of different people that question, and you'd probably get a lot of different answers, but I thought of three broader general categories that those answers might fit into. First, you could get the moral answer, that Christianity is a set of moral guidelines that you live by, certain things you do or certain things you don't do. And while it's certainly true that Christianity necessarily includes moral implications and moral guidelines that Christians live by, that is not the essence of what it's about, because someone can live by moral guidelines that are the same as or similar to, at least, Christianity, but not really be a Christian. You could get the religious answer, that Christianity is a set of outward activities that people are engaged in, going to church, doing missions, doing community service, Bible reading, prayer. And it's true that Christianity necessarily involves those religious activities that we engage ourselves in. But you can do many of those things, but be lacking the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Third, you could get the cultural answer that, you know, especially in a country like ours, it's sort of the default thing. If you're not an atheist, or if you're not Jewish or Buddhist or Muslim, and if you celebrate the birth of Santa and the resurrection of the Easter Bunny, then you are, of course, you're a Christian. What else would you be? That's just what we are. The parable here that we've heard challenges these ideas about what the heart of Christianity and being a Christian is all about. And we'll get back to that in a minute, but I want to share an illustration that I have this vague memory of seeing a commercial many years ago on television. I might be making up parts of it that to fill in the gaps of my memory, but and I don't remember what the product was for. I think it was like, you know, soda. Something like that. And the commercial, in the commercial, there's a man at a baseball game on a hot day in the summer, a baseball stadium, and he's filing into his seat holding this big, giant, filled to the brim, fizzy, ice-cold soda that just looks delicious on that hot day. And it's filled to the brim, and he's filing into his seat, and he shuffles past people and sits down with relief, and he's just about to take a satisfying sip of that delicious soda when he hears a crack. And then he hears a cheers. And he looks up, and the ball, the baseball, is headed right towards him in the outfield. He looks up at the ball coming right at him. He looks down at his giant, delicious soda that he just wants to take a sip of. He looks back up at the ball. Looks back at the soda, back up at the ball, back up at the soda. And in the next scene, then, it cuts from that to the next scene where he's enjoying that delicious soda with a black eye. And you see, the point of the commercial is that he's faced with a choice, a mutually exclusive choice where he could either drop the soda or at least spill some of the soda and catch or dodge the ball that's coming right at him, or hold on to that soda and not spill a drop of it, but get hit by the ball. And he chose the latter because what the commercial is trying to convince you of, trying to get you to believe so that you will go buy that soda, is that that soda is of such great value that it's worth getting hit in the face by a baseball to have a sip of it. It's worth anything. It's worth any cost. It's worth it. And I'll leave it up to you to decide if a soda is worth getting hit in the face with a baseball. But let's ask ourselves this. Whatever your response to if there's soda in the cup, that holding on to that soda is competing with dodging that ball. What if Jesus is in the cup? Because for many people, and many times I think for ourselves, if we're honest, if Jesus was in the cup, he would be quickly discarded on the ground. Because for many people, and many times for ourselves, I think if we're honest, Jesus is not so highly valued. He's not our treasure. And at the first sight of difficulty or hardship coming along because of him, or at the first sight of something supposedly better coming along than him, he's traded in. He's ditched. Because sometimes in life we face a choice. And what we choose when we face that choice in life shows us what our greatest treasure is. And what these parables are communicating is that Jesus is the greatest treasure. Jesus is our greatest treasure, so great that he's worth holding on to no matter what the cost, no matter what, no matter what else comes along, no matter what, above all else, because he is better than everything else. And so the essence, the heart of the central thing about being a Christian is loving Jesus and treasuring him so much such that he is the greatest treasure of our life. Being so captivated by him, being so in love with him, being so delighted in him, in knowing his love and loving him in return, in knowing him and being known by him, such that when you find him, and when you experience him in that way, it changes everything. It means that Jesus is the central captivation of your heart and life, and he outshines all other captivations that you ever had or ever will have, and he is the source of great joy, of incomparable joy, of lasting joy, just like we see is the result of these people in the parables who find the treasure. Because in finding him, you find that nothing else compares to him. Nothing else competes with him. Nothing else rivals him. Nothing else wins the affections of your heart and controls the direction of your life like he does, such that you would give up anything and everything in order to have him. And after doing so, still be filled with joy inexpressible. And what Jesus wants us to believe and know with all our hearts in telling us this parable, what Jesus wants us to be confident of, is that there does in fact exist a treasure in this world that's so valuable. There does in fact exist a treasure in our human experience that is so incomparably, exceedingly, abundantly valuable that nothing else comes close to it, and anyone who sees rightly the value of it would gladly get rid of everything and anything else in order to have it and keep it. And that is the promise of the gospel, that there is such a treasure. But that's not just wishful thinking. That's the promise of the gospel, that there is such a treasure that can captivate your heart, that can bring your life exceeding joy, that can make life worth living, and that can, in fact, be found when we seek after it. And that treasure is Jesus. There's lots of good things in this world, right? God created this world, and it was good, very good. There's lots of good things in this world, but there's only one treasure. There's only one thing that can bear the weight of all our hopes and desires. There's only one thing that can be the source of joy and satisfaction and peace and contentment in this life. And all those other good things, well, we certainly receive them from God's hand as good gifts, but we can only do that when we keep them in their proper place. But when we seek to replace Jesus and dethrone him with these other things as our greatest treasure, then they become deadly. And you could stack up all the treasures in this world every treasure you could find, every good thing, every good gift in this world, in this life, stack them up one on top of another. And it would be a pretty big stack of treasure. But compare it to Jesus, and it would be like a pebble compared to Mount Everest. Stack up all the treasures in this whole world and compare it to Jesus, and it would be like a little puddle compared to the unsearchable depths of the ocean. He is the greatest treasure. But if we want him to be our greatest treasure, we need to seek him as a treasure. He is objectively the greatest treasure in all this universe. But if we want, it's not enough just that he's the greatest treasure, but we want him to be our greatest treasure. And so we need to seek him as a treasure. In this first parable, the treasure is hidden. And it was hidden because the person hiding it didn't want it to be found. You know, back when they didn't have banks, if someone was going off on a journey or off to war or whatever, they would often hide their valuable things somewhere on their property so that no one else would find it and take it, so that it would be safe for them when they returned. But many times in situations like that, and what seems to have happened in this parable, is that that person would go off on a journey or off to war, and unfortunately, they would never make it back. And that hidden treasure would get forgotten. That would have been it could have been common that there were treasures hidden about, but it would have been a once-in-a-lifetime find for this man in the parable to stumble upon it. But you see, the treasure was hidden because it didn't want to be found, so that it wouldn't be found. But God is a different kind of treasure than that. God is the treasure who wants to be found. God is the treasure who wants you to find him. In fact, he's the treasure that searches for you. And he's the treasure that stirs your heart to seek after him. And he's the treasure that teaches you by his word and by life experience itself that everything else we seek in life turns out to be second-rate treasure, at best treasure that doesn't last, treasure that can't be the source of joy and satisfaction in our hearts. We've all had experiences like that, right? I think experiences like that start in pretty simple ways when we're pretty young. When that Christmas present that we just know will be the end of all Christmas presents doesn't end up being what we thought it would be. The joy that it gives us doesn't last. It just leaks out, and then it ends up in the bin with all the other past Christmas presents. It continues throughout life when the things that we are convinced will make us happy and bring us satisfaction and lasting joy, only when we get them, let us down. When catching joy is like trying to catch the wind, when satisfaction in life feels like it's being held by a leaky bucket. I think those are things that God does to teach us. And when God lets that happen in life, we learn from that and see in that experience God seeking after you and teaching you to seek after him. See in that experience God wanting to be found by you. See in that experience God searching for you. He wants to be found. And in fact, he promises that those who seek after him can be found by him. And so wherever you are in life, whatever's happening in life, no matter how lost you may feel, no matter how despairing you may be of ever finding something that can be called treasure, no matter how much of a failure you feel like and disqualified for the receiving of something that could be treasure, no matter where you are in life, you can seek God. And God promises that when you seek him, you can be found like him, by him. Many people wrongly think, I think, have a wrong perception of Christianity as something in which God is trying to keep his creatures from trying to find the real treasures of this world. Right? God is trying to keep us from the real treasures of life. That's why it's got all the rules, right? There's treasure out there, and the rules are trying to keep us from that treasure, to fence it off, to restrict it, to redirect us away from that true treasure into something less. But nothing could be further from the truth. It's not God who is our obstacle to treasure. It's our sinful hearts, because sin is believing that treasure, that there exists treasure outside of or apart from or against Jesus and his ways. And no matter how much something might look like treasure when we're going after it, soon after we sink our teeth into it, we realize we were deceived. Christianity isn't God trying to keep us from real treasure and true joy. Christianity is God wanting to make sure we don't miss out on true treasure for its counterfeits. And Jesus taught that there is a counterfeit kind of treasure. That there is a kind of treasure that might on the outside glimmer and shine, but on the inside doesn't last. But there is a kind of treasure that lasts forever. That when we bring it into our hearts and lives, it never leaves us. It never lets us down. It brings us real and lasting joy. God wants us to find that treasure because that's him. God doesn't want to keep us from treasure. He wants to direct our hearts and lives to true treasure, because he does not want our whole lives to be like a treasure hunt that turns up empty. Because our lives are, in a sense, just like that. We are all searching. We are searching for something to make life worthwhile or at least bearable. We're searching for something, whether we realize it or not, whether we're consciously searching or not, life is a search for treasure. And even in these two parables, you have the contrast, where in the second parable with the merchant looking for pearls, you have a merchant who is on a conscious, purposeful search, a quest. He's searching for pearls. He's examining the different pearls he comes across. He's distinguishing between the differing values of those pearls and the ones that are valuable and the ones that aren't. And he's presumably a professional at this. So he's not clueless about what's valuable and what isn't. He's not, like a guy at a jewelry store who doesn't really know what's what, and they'll buy what the clerk puts in front of them. Or he's not like a toddler who would pick a dime over a $100 bill because the dime is shiny. He's not someone who doesn't understand the value of things and can't discern between the value of things. He's someone who knows what's valuable and what's not. And when he finds this pearl, he just knows. He knows nothing else can compare to it. He's searching consciously, purposefully. Compare that, though, to the first parable. In the first one, he doesn't seem to be really searching. At least we're not told that he is. And it seems that he just sort of stumbles across this treasure hidden in a field. But the response is the same. And by his response, you see that even though he wasn't really consciously searching to begin with, once he finds it, by his response, you see that he just knows then that this is what I've been searching for when I didn't even know it. That's what life is. Life is a treasure hunt. All of life is a search for happiness. But for many people, even in the end of that lifelong search, in the words of the song, we still haven't found what we're looking for. How tragic is that? To have a lifelong search where you come up empty. How tragic. Don't believe me? Ask King Solomon. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he writes about his treasure hunt. And he was king, right? He was rich, and so he had the resources to really go for it, to really search, to really investigate all the furthest reaches of where worldly treasure could take him. And after he tried it all, you know what he said? Empty, pointless, meaningless. If God's not in my life, everything else is just empty. How tragic that would be, to search all your life and for that search to come up empty. God does not want that tragedy to be a reality in your life. And in each and every human heart, as Pascal put it, is a God-shaped hole. Only God can fill it. And what that means is that if you have everything in this whole world, everything that this world has to offer, but you don't have Jesus in your life, then ultimately you have nothing. But if you have Jesus in your life, then even if you have nothing else, you have everything. And when we treasure Jesus more than anything else, our lives will be oriented around him, exalting him, serving him, following him, and going all in for him. That's what the people in this parable do. The selling of all they have to buy the treasure doesn't mean the point of that is not teaching us that they have to buy their way into God's kingdom. And it doesn't mean that following Jesus necessarily means getting rid of all your earthly possessions, although for some people maybe it does. But what it means, what the point of that is that it's the treasure test. Because your true treasure of your life and of your heart is not necessarily what you say your true treasure is, but it's what passes the treasure test in your life. It's that which you wouldn't trade for anything else. And it's that for which you would trade anything and everything for. That's your greatest treasure. What about us? Is Jesus our true and our greatest treasure? Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for who you are and for what you've done for us. And we thank you that in Jesus we have a treasure that nothing else compares to. We thank you in Jesus we find a love that's more deep and wide and true and lovely than anything else. In Jesus we find a mercy that's more deserved and a grace that's more free than anything else. In Jesus we find a goodness that's more pure, a faithfulness that's more enduring, and a presence that's more intimate and abiding than what we can find anywhere else. Help us to see the value of Jesus and help us to value him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.